I actually feel a little bit, I wasn't expecting to feel like this, but I feel a little bit emotional being here because I'm not a crier, traditionally, as a tomboy, haven't really been a crier, but feeling a little bit emotional because I've been tracking with you guys, but from afar for a long time, and been hearing about the Venue 2 thing and been cheering it on from where I live in York. And it's just actually a big deal seeing you here, seeing your home and knowing that you've all given sacrificially. You haven't just given from the spare change in your pocket. You've given in a way that's really cost you to be here. And my church doesn't have a building. We're in like a rundown school situation. So I'm not coveting, but I slightly am. This is awesome. And it feels a real privilege to get to actually be here and see what you guys are grafting away for, to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, how you've created yourselves a home in such a way that people can find you and there's somewhere to go to. It just feels a big deal to actually be here and like, well done, this is amazing. And I love that you're just at the start of this journey. I can't wait to see the cafe open up and I can't wait to see queues outside just to get parking to come to church on a Sunday. You know what I mean? Like, I'm excited by what the potential of this place. So thanks so much for having me and thanks for housing me. We've been, me and Chloe have been living at her house, but the parents have been away. So we've just like had a week-long house party. We haven't. We might have done. We didn't. I'm joking, sort of. No. I'm really sorry that my camper van's here, not here, Benedict. He's 40 years old, so that was already a bit of an error, really, to try and get to every university location in the UK in a bright orange 40-year-old camper van. So just quickly to the person next to you, could you just tell them the very simple bit of wisdom, probably biblical, just tell the person next to you, never buy a 40-year-old camper van. Just make sure that they know that. I'm on a 12-day road trip at the moment, and this is like my last stop before I go home and sleep for a week. And so I've already done Winchester, Southampton, Plymouth, Bournemouth, Falmouth, and then on Tuesday I left Falmouth to come to Swansea and broke down on the M5 near Taunton and spent 7 hours at a roadside. Had some really good chats with the RAC man, and jump-started a random bunch of students that were going to Cardiff whose car broke down. So I kind of helped another breakdown in the process of breaking down. Love how the Lord works. But still, the gearbox, bit of a nightmare. So prayers for Benedict, always welcome. And the hire car is warmer and more comfortable. So in a way, we all win. We all win. So I want to do a little bit of storytelling today. This evening will be all about sharing our faith and storytelling in terms of student mission. But I just thought I'd start by letting you know, I don't know whether anyone else has been in this situation before, but have you ever just been dead set on a plan and just assumed that life was going to work in a series of steps, A, B, C, D? You've just assumed this is how it's going to work out logically and then been caught by surprise. So when I was in sixth form and looking to do the whole application for university thing, I assumed that I had a plan in mind that I've been working towards for years, actually. My parents are amazing, and they've bred me for two things. Number one, to love Jesus. And so I don't know a day when I've not known Jesus as my best friend. So I'm eternally grateful that my parents introduced me from day one to him. The second thing they bred me for was to do very well in the education system, because both of them are teachers from a long line of teachers and or preachers. So essentially, me and my siblings, there was no option here. You know, we didn't have a day off school. It doesn't matter how sick you are, you go in. Why? Because we know what it's like to teach the class and it's a nightmare if the kids are away, so you get into school. You know, we absolutely knew how to do the school thing well. We knew we were going to go to uni. The question was just like where, not if. So So I did the school thing well. I worked hard. I jumped through all the hoops. If you are a teacher or you are currently in the system, you'll know there's quite a lot of hoop jumping that's necessary. I had more extracurricular activities than you could shake your CV at. I was ready. My personal statement was set. Basically, I had it all planned out. So what I did was I informed God of what the plan was. And then basically the agreement was between him and I that I'd let him know that my first choice and really the only place that I really wanted to go was Bristol. I wanted to do English and drama and he just would rubber stamp it at the end of the day. Fine. That's how it works. So I've always known Jesus, remember? Like, I love him. So I follow him. So me and him, my plan and his plan are pretty much the same plan, right? Because that's how it's always gone. So, yeah, you just give me the thumbs up, Lord, and I'll fill in the details, shall we? So, you know, applied, sent them off, all that jazz. And there were three unis that I didn't have any interest in going to, but filled in the spaces. They all said yes, nightmare. So I was like, oh, shouldn't have put that one down for a joke now. Never mind. Whoops. And there were three that, when I'd gone to visit, I'd sort of thought, yeah, I could see myself here. And really, there was one that I was like, that's the one, though, Jesus, isn't it? Like, Bristol looks cool. That's probably where we're at. And so I came home on a Monday, kind of mid-afternoon, and my brother and sister weren't there. Mum and dad are teachers, so they were out. So it was just me. I was home first. And I walk in through the front door, and the letter is on the doormat with the Bristol postmark. And if anyone is in this process at the moment, you know, you get to know those letters very quickly. So I saw this letter, and I felt sick. Because that is that scary moment, isn't it? When you know you're about to get results for something. And but me and God had a deal. So we chatted about this. We knew what the score was, you know. We were all good. So actually, one of the places that I wanted to go to or could have seen myself at had already said no. But that was okay. And the other one I hadn't heard back from. But this is the one that mattered. So I pick up the letter. I walk into the kitchen, sit down at the kitchen table and open it and try not to rip it. And I open this letter, and again, we've all been there when you're really, you know you should read the whole thing, but you're also skim reading for some key words, aren't you? Like, congratulations would be nice. And as I skim it, when you see like words like, we regret to inform you, or on this occasion, unsuccessful, you don't really need to read the rest to know what's happened. And so I remember sitting there, and I slowly put down this letter telling me that I hadn't got in. Well, I wasn't going to go. Didn't work. Oh, you spent years working hard. You spent years assuming that you just know what's best for you. Of course, like, I'm good at this. I love this. I've worked hard. I've done extra. There literally, on my application, there wasn't a thing that I could have couldn't have done. Ah. You didn't get in. The plan didn't work out. So I put this piece of paper down on the kitchen table and I just decided I'm going to leave it open there because I don't want to sit in that house and wait for my various family members to get home and then have to announce four times, guys, I didn't get in. I'm not going. I don't want to go to uni anymore, actually. So I grabbed the golden retriever, Aslan, grabbed the lead. Aslan. Oh, he was great. He's not around anymore, bless him. I'm really praying that dogs did make it into heaven, but we just don't know, do we? Anyway, I grab Aslan and I go for a long walk. I came from a tiny little town called Tring, which does exist but sounds fake, and went into the middle of nowhere. And I think the thought running through my head, well, there weren't many because I genuinely didn't know what to do at this point. But I'm pretty sure I said something to God along the lines of, we had a deal. Don't you remember the plan? This isn't how this works, is it? I worked hard. I follow you. I've done A, B, C, D, and so why is the result different? What on earth is going on? Where are you? What are you doing? What now? Genuinely, what now? I wonder whether you can resonate with that at all. When you followed all the logical steps and actually the result still isn't what you'd hoped. When you assume I'm on a conveyor belt, whether that be a ladder that you're moving along in work, whether that be a life stage ladder, whether that be in what you're choosing to study, whether that be in even how you operate with your family, how you're a parent, how you're a grandparent. You've got expectations, you've got plans, and if you work hard, then I'm pretty sure we've got the same plan, right? It sounds like a good thing, Jesus. So you just rubber stamp that at the end of the day, because me and you, we had a deal. We know what's happening, right? Where are the results at this point, God? You didn't keep up your end of the bargain. Massive lesson to learn. Really good for me. That whole, what does it mean to succeed? And what do I think failure is? That's a good question to ask yourself when you're 18. An interesting one to go through with the parents, as you can imagine. Because genuinely, I was like, that's it, I'm joining the circus. I actually put that on. The school did a survey for the sixth form of what are you going to do when you leave school just to kind of do their stats. And I genuinely wrote, join the Russian circus, got called into the sixth form office and was told to rewrite it. I was like, at this point, guys, all bets are off. They didn't find it funny, so don't do that. You work hard, you logically think you know what the plan is, and it still doesn't quite work out. There were three fishermen called Simon, James and John, and they'd worked hard all their lives as well. They were raised as fishermen. It's the family business. They were in community where everybody pitched in and made it happen. It was their livelihood. It was the way they could eat. It was the way, it was their normal. That was their trajectory. And so they did what they always do. They went out, they go out in pairs, went out in boats one night, and they fished because they're fishermen, right? They know how to do it. They work hard. This is what they do. And they caught absolutely nothing. But this is what we do, and this is what we work hard. And the end of the deal is when we do all the things right about fishermen, they're supposed to catch some fish, right? But these lads didn't have a good night of it. They caught absolutely nothing. And they come home, I guess, a bit disappointed and spend the next day basically pretty disillusioned by the whole thing. They're not, it's been a hard night and nothing's come of it. I've worked hard and nothing's come of it. Now, the point of my talk today isn't to do the reality check of, guess what, guys, life's really hard and our plans don't go to plan and what you think is good for you won't always be what happens. And we're not really going to go with that message, otherwise we'll all leave here today and go, wow, that was fun turning up to church today. Ooh, definitely avoiding tonight. Let's go and watch the rugby. Nightmare. So I want to talk a little bit about a turnaround moment. The turnaround moment that happens for each of us that means our very normal everyday story, how we work, how we put a shift in our expectations, where this whole story pans out. We're just going to talk about actually what transforms our everyday. And it doesn't need to be a big bolt of lightning, and it doesn't need to mean that our daily routines, where we live and how we live our everyday lives suddenly change dramatically. But who we do life with remarkably changes your everyday story, your work, your rest, how you see your life, and the reason you're even here as you walk out the door. So I want you to grab your Bibles. If you've got them, we're going to look at Luke 5. And we're going to join these fishermen just after they've worked hard and it's not worked out. They've done all the logical things that they should be doing. They know how to do it and they still haven't caught any fish. So we're going to go into Luke 5 and I guess see how Jesus catches your attention as we journey through this story. How might he be, even as you read it, starting to catch your attention? What are you noticing even as we look at this account? Luke, the writer of this, so it's one of the four Gospels, so eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. Luke, as a doctor, I think he just fills in a bit more detail. So you might have heard about the calling of the first disciples. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men moment. Luke basically gives us the backstory and a bit more context to that come follow me moment. So that's where we're going to journey today. Luke 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the lake of Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deeper water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything and followed him. First thing I love about this story, the fishermen weren't listening to Jesus. They weren't following him when we start the story. You will notice Jesus is talking to a crowd and the boys are cleaning their nets. They're not in the same group. The boys are cracking on with their to-do list and they're also a bit disappointed because remember, they've just done everything they should do and got no results. So we've got the fishermen we can assume, because there's a crowd on the beach, that they can half hear what's going on. I can't imagine they're not eavesdropping. But they're definitely not part of the active listeners. They're not part of the people that have been following Jesus along, sitting on the beach waiting for him to teach them. These guys, maybe grumpy, maybe not, are not giving Jesus their attention. They're cleaning their nets. I wonder how much attention I gave Jesus when I was telling him my plan and cracking on with the ABCD of the world and the trajectory that we're all set up on in different ways, in different stages. I wonder how much I was giving him my attention or how busy I was doing my thing. I'm aware of you, but I'm busy doing my thing. Then I love that Jesus catches their attention anyway. So you'll notice brilliantly, he doesn't wait for them to put down their nets, join the crowd, hear what he's saying, and then pursue him as a follower. Jesus thinks, okay, boys, what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk right into your world. I'm going to invite myself into your story. You're not paying attention, so what I'm going to do is say, hi, can I get in your boat, please? I love that. I wonder how many times in our lives God has actually stepped in and said, hi, can I get in your boat, please? And what is our response to that? How many times in me going through what I'm going to do with my life and the logical jobs I'll get after I've got X, Y, and Z degree, I wonder how many times Jesus was saying, hey, Miriam, can I get in the boat, please? Can we talk about this? Can I suggest something to you for a minute? How many times in your life do you meet people and they won't necessarily know when they're speaking to you that they're speaking God's wisdom? But when you're in a conversation, somebody says something that absolutely hits you in the heart and you realize, phew, their story was for me today. Or that bit of wisdom has probably just changed the way I'm going to handle that. Or when you read scripture and something jumps out of you from the Bible and hits you between the eyes as if it was written for you on that moment, even though it was, you know, Old Testament thousands of years ago and really got nothing to do with the current work crisis. But for some reason today, that was for you. Those moments of Jesus going, hi, can I get in the boat, please? Can I step right into your everyday, please? Can I just catch your attention for a minute, please? I know you're busy. I know you're cleaning your nets. You're not really listening, actually, but it's all right because you might have taken your eyes off me, but I haven't left you for a second. Do you mind? Can I get in the boat, please? I wonder whether God's been doing that to you this week, actually. Whether you've responded with a yes or not. And so, I mean, I'm guessing Simon, it would have been difficult to say no, you know, if a crowd's there. You don't want to be like, no, jog on, mate. You know, probably are going to be like, okay, you are clearly you've got something to say because people are following you, so you are welcome to my boat. So now Jesus is with Simon in the boat. So he's got his attention. He's had to put down his nets. And next thing Jesus says, okay, we're going to push out into deeper water. And then Jesus asks him something that's quite illogical. It seems logical on the surface of it because what Jesus says to the fishermen is, should we go fishing? And I know that's logical to ask a fisherman to do what they do, but we know the backstory, don't we? So Jesus says, let's push out into deeper water and cast your nets out. Let's fish. And Simon's thinking, you've missed it here. See, you don't know, but we have just been doing that all night. We have just done the night shift. I can tell you now, you're not going to get any fish. Like, realistically, sorry to disappoint. I know that I'm a fisherman, but just so you know, it doesn't work. Like, it's not working right now. So, no. Oh, my word. I mean, the idea of reapplying to university and going through that process again, nothing in me was up for that. Because remember, it doesn't work, God. We've been there. I'm genuinely talking about the circus now. I mean, it's just, it didn't work, Jesus. I tried, I worked hard, and I assumed that it would work out fine because we had a deal, and it didn't work. Why would I do it again? That is illogical. If you keep doing what you're doing, keep getting what you're getting. You know, there's that whole definition of madness to do with, like, trying to see change by doing exactly the same thing. I'm like, why would you? That's bonkers. Why would I do it? Why would I bother? And what I like about what we see in Simon is that he's not afraid to tell Jesus the truth. He doesn't just say, good idea. And behind the scenes he's going, you've not quite got that there. What he does is he goes, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Like, just so you know, doesn't work. Just got to be honest here. That's really hard. I wonder whether you've ever realised that the relational, personal, reach out and touchable God that we know, Jesus, the Jesus that invites himself right into the middle of your life also says, it's okay to be honest with me about this. What's hard? Where are you disappointed? How did the plan not work? Tell me. Don't just pretend it's fine. You don't need to protect me from the truth. I am the truth. Tell me. How are you doing? And that's actually quite an important prayer. You know, the prayer saying, Jesus, it didn't work. Oh, that's really hard. But then what Simon says next, this is what changes the story. This is what changes his life. This is what changes our lives as followers of Jesus. This is what would change your life if, not as a follower of Jesus, you realize God is trying to step right into your world. This is what changes things. Because yes, he's honest with him. And he says, actually, we've been fishing all night and we didn't catch anything. And then the next words out of his mouth are, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. But because you say so, I will. And that changes the story. Because actually, what Simon starts to go on now, given that he has referred to Jesus as master already, so he recognises there's an authority about this guy, he isn't just a random man. Simon is basically honouring him as a leader, but this is the moment where Simon chooses, even though his logic, experience, reason and energy would just go, it doesn't work and I'm not up for it. I don't want to do that again. It doesn't make sense. That's what his logic and experience would tell him. But he's now met Jesus. Jesus is with him in the boat. And then Simon says, but because you say so, I will. And so what happens? So the only reason they repeat what previously failed was because Jesus told them to. And they're going out on a limb now. They're going to exercise faith that God might know more of the plan than they do. So they cast their nets out again. And as you see in the scripture, well, when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners from the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled the boat so full they began to sink. Transformation in a very normal, everyday, their daily job activity. It's like seeing your office transformed. It wasn't exceptional for them to be out in a boat fishing, you know what I mean? The only difference in this story from the night before and to this moment of catching all the fish is the presence of Jesus. And that remarkably changed their everyday. And then it goes further, doesn't it? Because Jesus doesn't just go, brilliant. Sorted out your job. There you are, boys. Didn't catch anything last night. Caught double today. Enjoy. He's making a point, isn't he? Of course he is. So as soon as the lads catch sight of God doing what he does best, which is transforming our everyday, seeing the miraculous break into your everyday normal experience and suddenly realizing, whoa, actually God is but a breath away and his presence in me means that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That whole thing, there's breakthrough. These aren't separate worlds. God is breaking into our reality. As soon as they see the transformation that God creates, that Jesus made of their everyday, the fisherman's reaction, in fact, Simon falls to his knees in front of Jesus and says, actually, I can't be near you. Get away from me. Because I'm a sinful man. Simon, upon encountering who God really is, realizes who he really is. He knows who he is when he stands before Jesus in light of seeing who God is. Now his identity shifted. And suddenly Simon goes, whoa, I am not worthy. Because actually, until this point, I had definitely been playing God. I'd made my own plan. I'd told myself what I was going to do and how. I'd been ignoring Jesus and getting on with my own activity, and you showed up anyway, you showed me who you are, I don't deserve to be around you. We do get a right understanding of who we are in light of meeting Jesus. But Jesus goes further, because you would think at this point, it would be quite fair for Jesus to go, yeah, you really did mess that up actually, mate. You should probably go away and think about that. But he doesn't. Simon's on his knees, but Jesus doesn't leave him on his knees. Instead of doing a guilt trip, Jesus basically says to him, well, first he goes, oh, don't be afraid. Like, I know you've just realized you've met God, that don't be afraid. It's all right. And then what he basically says is, what you just saw me do with your fish, I'm going to do with your whole life. What you just saw me do with your everyday, I am going to do every day with you. What you just saw in part, we are going to see together in full. What you thought was just about your job and me transforming your work, actually, we're going for people. We're not just going for your livelihood. I'm literally saying your whole life is going to be transformed. I just gave you a glimpse of my glory, but we're going big now. Like, we're going out. What you saw with a fish, we're going to see with souls. Soul, fish. I didn't even mean to do that. Hey, come on. Just wordplay. Isn't that amazing? So then, of course, we then get, the sped up version in the other Gospels of, come follow me, I'll make you fishes for men. So at once the fishermen dropped their things and left everything and followed him. There's the sped up version. Luke, now we see how that happened. Because then they're like, if you can do that, I now know who you are. I'm in. So then they pull their boats up. Then they drop their nets. Then they say, my livelihood, what I relied upon, the things I was striving for in my own strength, my own plan, that is dropped in the face of meeting Jesus and knowing he transforms. So I had to reapply for uni because I did actually think that was what God was saying to do. Nightmare. Go back out in the boat and fish. Doesn't work, but okay, because you say so, I will. So I cast the net of the applications back out. And actually, it was my mum that found this prospectus for York Uni. And they had a brand new course that had never, ever existed before. It had only been like a master's degree. Brand new undergraduate course was suddenly being displayed. And it was called Writing, Directing, and Performance. And when you read the stuff in it, basically, mum was like, Miriam, I'm not joking. It's as if you've written it for yourself. And I look at it, and of course, it didn't even exist last year. I didn't even look at York because they never did English and drama. I didn't want to do anything they did. And suddenly, there's a new department, brand new course, and kind of a weird like family inheritance thing going on with York, and my dad being a student, like an actor there with Riding Lights, like Christian Theatre Company. Bit weird, but anyway, a few little God stories start to come into play. I apply for York, get straight in, reject every other place, don't even bother going to interviews because I'm just like, oh... Right, it's there, isn't it? It's there, wow. Whoa, Jesus knew better than me. Oh my word, I'm glad I learned that lesson. And I'd love to tell you now that the story is, I learned about God's plan not being my plan and saying to Jesus, because you say so, I will. I'd love to tell you that that meant that ever since I was 18, I learned that lesson early, guys, and it is going well, so well. But you'll see, if you were to fast forward to John 21, you will notice John 21 is the story of Luke 5 again. But this time, it's after the disciples are followers of Jesus. They know he's the Messiah. They see him crucified. They scarper. And they haven't met him resurrected yet. And so in John 21, we have the exact same story of the fishermen led by Simon, /Peter is his name, led by Simon because he's a leader. So unfortunately... they followed him. So they're back out in the boats again. And guess what? Surprise, surprise. They're fishermen doing their thing. And you know, they haven't caught anything. We're here again. John 21, they're fishing. They've caught absolutely nothing all night. They're gutted. We're doing it on our own strength. Oh, and we lost Jesus along the way. And suddenly Jesus shows up in his resurrected body on the beach. And he's like, oi, oi, chuck your nets down. And they're like, we've heard this before. We've been fishing all night. It doesn't work. You know, we haven't caught anything. No, no, honestly, chuck them over the other side of the boat. Chuck their nets down. Once again, surprise, surprise, we learn the same lesson. A miraculous catch of fish. At which point Simon's like, that's him. Literally ties his clothes around his waist, jumps out the boat and like... I don't even know how he did it because I don't think he was walking on water at this point. So I'm thinking it was like a swim wade situation. Makes his way to shore because he knows it's Jesus. And Jesus then has to talk Simon through the fact that he actually denied him 3 times and pretended that he didn't follow him in front of people. Jesus has to reinstate Simon Peter into the group by saying, do you love me? And again, do you love me? And again, do you love me? Do you know what this means to follow me? Do you know what it means to say, because you say so, I will? Not because I want to, not because it's logical, not because I've earned it, not because I deserve it, but because it's you, Jesus. And upon meeting you, Jesus, I understand who I am. That I'm saved, that I'm secure in you, but oh my word, I'm not God. I need you. You're so welcome in the boat with me. You're so welcome to invade my everyday and say, Mary, more is possible. What I've done with the fish, I want to do with your whole life. They learn the same lesson again in John 21. And I've learned the same lesson again, time and time again. But Jesus is still here. He is still committed to you. He is a completer finisher. And so what he has started in you, he will see through to completion. So where are you in the story today? Where do you end up in Luke 5? If you can picture the scene, if you can imagine that we just watched that like a film, who are you? Where are you? And where is Jesus in relation to you? I want to pray for you, but I'm just going to suggest a few places where you might be so that maybe you can work out how you'd respond, what your response is to Jesus in this moment. First of all, maybe some of you, as I was speaking, know that you're a fisherman at the start of the story. You're actually super busy with your own agenda. You've got your own plan. And you are aware that Jesus is in the vicinity, but you're not listening because you're busy cleaning your nets. You're busy doing your thing. Is today the day where you need to put down your nets and actually say, yeah, you're really welcome in my life. You're really welcome in the boat. I've actually been cracking on my own agenda and haven't even checked in with what you might be saying to me. Is today the moment where you're going to pay attention to who Jesus is? Whether that be you've followed him for years, but you've let him fall to the wayside in your priorities, or whether that be you're sitting here going, Miriam, I don't actually know Jesus, but being in this space, realizing God is real, I actually want to say to him today, if you're real, which I'm getting the pitch that you might be, can you come into my life? Are you in the boat with Jesus already? And have you just suffered some disappointment? And there's a few things I haven't worked out. And actually, today you know you've not done the honest chat that Simon did of saying, actually, we've been working hard and it didn't work. And I've got to be honest with you, I don't know why. Your, we had a deal moment. What happened there? I'll give you full permission to be honest with God. He's so honest with you. It's totally, you know, Jesus can handle it. But maybe today you're aware you need to actually face some of the disappointments, some of the things you don't understand, some of the missed expectations and difficult endings to logical plans. Maybe today you just need to have that honest dialogue with God. And maybe you're in the place of saying, yeah, because you say so, I will. Maybe as I've been speaking, you can think of a decision, a lifestyle choice, something that the Holy Spirit's been nudging you about, sorting out, being bold and stepping out in this way, actually stopping doing that, fasting this for a time, praying for this, moving here, giving this. Maybe you know God's been on your case. Is today the day where you actually face up to it and say, okay, Jesus, because you say so, I will. You're God, not me. Okay, I'm going to respond to that thing that I know you've been challenging me on. And finally, you'll notice that at the end of the story, the disciples left everything to follow him, but Jesus had said, you're going to go and fish for people, like you're going to share this thing outwards. This isn't just for you. You're not an isolated incident here. This is good news, and you never keep it to yourself. The whole deal with God is he didn't keep himself to himself. God so loved the world that he gave. Same deal. Who are you sharing this with? Who are you telling about Jesus? Is today that challenge that you know him? He's in the boat with you. You follow him and you bottle it when it comes to sharing him, which we all do. Is today a day of recommitment to saying to Jesus, I actually need to tell my neighbour. I need to tell my colleague. I don't just need to mention that I went to church. I actually need to name drop Jesus. I need to share the good news. And I know that I've been saying yes to you and no to that bit. Even though his invitation has always been, come follow me and together we're going to go find others. So I'd love to pray for you all. Just to keep us awake, why don't we all stand if you are able? And I'd love to pray for us all and give you a chance to acknowledge with God maybe the response that you'd have to him. Lord Jesus, thank you that your presence is already here by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're already amongst us and that you live within us. So I ask in the name of Jesus that we just become more aware of your presence. Jesus, thank you for the life that you lived on earth that gives us such challenge and also such clear inspiration for how bothered you are about our everyday stories and us as everyday people being transformed in your hands. And Father, each of us are in a different place with different responses, but we acknowledge where we are today and what we want to say to you, the steps forward we want to take. Father, some of us want to acknowledge that you are here, Jesus, that we give you your attention. Jesus, some of us need to tell you how hard it's been and be really honest in this moment. Jesus, some of us know that niggling feeling that you're challenging us on something and we're scared, but our response to you is, because you say so, I will. And Father, some of us know that we've been keeping this to ourselves. And we'd ask for Holy Spirit, you to nudge us, for you to fill us to overflowing, so that we cannot help but start to share the good news of Jesus with our friends and family that don't yet know you. Father, will you fill us afresh to overflowing, so that what we give out from a place of your strength rather than our own striving. Father, thank you that you mess up our plans, but for our good. Thank you that you've started a good work in us and you will see us through to completion. Thank you that you never leave us. Thank you that you don't take your eyes off us for a second. Thank you that you know each one of our stories. And the end result is Jesus gets everything. Jesus wins. And you meet him face to face and realize just how loved you are. So Jesus, you are so welcome. You're so welcome in the boat of our lives. And our prayer, our response as a church is, because you say so, Jesus, we will. Amen.